Before we look into Scripture this morning, we're going to take a moment to pray and ask that God would open our hearts to what He has for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have done for us. Sinners deserving of Your wrath, for we are against You. By nature, we are Your enemies. And we realize that there is nothing within us which merits Your love nor attention, but that freely You gave the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, lived a sinless life on this earth, died by the hands of men, but then rose again. We understand that as we place our faith in You, You forgive our sins based on the work of Jesus Christ. You dress us in His righteousness. Your wrath is appeased upon His sacrifice. And we realize that we stand before You not in our own righteousness, but only in that of Jesus Christ. And we ask as we contemplate that this morning, the moment around which all of history to this point has revolved, that our hearts would be soft. Our hearts would be ready to admit our own sin and our own need and desperate circumstances that we are in, and that we might come to You in faith, seeking Your grace, which You have freely offered. I ask that as we study Your word, what was written thousands of years ago but still has bearing on us today, that we would accept it as truth and we'd seek to live it this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, the verses which we have read. Luke chapter 22. As we begin, I'd like to pose a question. A question concerning celebrations which we have. For our life, in many ways, revolves around celebrations, around holidays. We're experiencing one today. Perhaps family has come to visit you on this day or this weekend. We're going to be celebrating the birth of one in our congregation. We celebrate events and special days. We celebrate Thanksgiving and our families come together. We have special meals that we eat at those times. They remind us of special parts of our lives. We celebrate 4th of July. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate Memorial Day. Each one having a significance which we remember on that day. And they're important. They're important to do so that our lives might be lived correctly. We must remember to be thankful. We must remember our country. We must remember the birth of Jesus Christ. And today we are celebrating another event. And you have noticed as you have come into the auditorium, and if you are an observer of the church calendar, that every first week of the month, we celebrate a certain event. We celebrate the Lord's table. But my question for you today, in light of the celebrations which we have in our lives, if your church stopped celebrating communion, what difference would it make in your life? This question was posed by an author in a book that I read recently, and I had to think, if my church stopped celebrating communion, what difference would it make in my life? Can you think of one? If your difference was shallow or non-existent, then we have misunderstood the Lord's table. And I'm afraid that I have come to this table in a way which it is not deserving. If it would make more of an impact in your life if we stopped serving coffee between Sunday school and church than if we stopped communion, there's a problem. If it makes more of a difference in our life if we miss a tea time or the beginning of a program or the beginning of a game instead of celebrating the Lord's table, there's a problem. If we are more concerned and our lives change more because of these things than celebrating this celebration, there's a problem. So today, as we look at Luke 22, I am asking the Lord, and I have been this week, to give us a refreshed look, a new look at the Lord's table. Because I believe we misunderstand it, or I believe that we don't come to it with the proper understanding, and so therefore, it doesn't make an impact in our lives. It isn't something that changes us. And I firmly believe that God wants your life to be changed by the celebration of communion. God wants your life to be changed by this celebration. Not, as we will see, as receiving more grace from God, because that grace has been given to us freely. We cannot receive more of that through these elements, but we are going to remember what has taken place on our behalf. So as we look at Luke 22, the structure of this morning is going to be simple. We are going to look at the Last Supper. This was the Last Supper before the death of Jesus Christ. His Last Supper with the disciples. And we are going to look at the past significance, what they were celebrating. We are going to look at the present significance for Jesus Christ, what he said that the elements represented. And then we're going to look at the future significance, what he was pointing towards. So we're going to look at the Lord's, the Last Supper, the past, the present, and the future significance. And then we're going to look at the Lord's table in the same way. So as we begin, I ask you to look at Luke chapter 22. If you notice, immediately preceding the passage which we read this morning, is the explanation of Judas' betrayal of Jesus Christ. He, in Luke 22, verse 3, is planning to betray the Messiah. And he's trying to do it in a secret way when there are not crowds around Jesus Christ, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees were afraid of the people. So Judas slinks off to do his dirty work, and Jesus Christ speaks with his disciples. Verse 7, if you notice, speaks of the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Here we see the past significance of the Last Supper. It is the Passover. We read the description of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and you have heard the story, I'm sure. The Passover was a means to celebrate the coming out of the children of Israel from Egypt, in which they had been slaves for hundreds of years. God had spoken to Moses and sent him to Pharaoh. There had been plagues. The final plague was the death of the firstborn son. And before that plague, God, speaking to Moses, tells Moses, "In order for you not to have your firstborns killed, this is what you must do. On the first month of their year, on the 10th day, your family will select a lamb without blemish. Whole, complete, no problems, healthy. You will select that lamb and you will bring it into your home. and for 4 days you will keep it with your family. And on the fourth day, the 14th day of that month, your family will kill the lamb. You'll take the blood, and you'll place it over the doorposts of your home, so that as the angel of the Lord passes by in the night, he will pass by because that blood is upon your doorpost. The sacrifice has been made and will not be required of your firstborn. Then, what you must do with that lamb is, after you kill it and spread the blood on the doorpost, you must cook it. You must burn it in the fire, whole, complete, roasting it there. And then your family will eat all of it that night, ready to go, because I will deliver you from Egypt. You will celebrate the Passover with your walking stick and your robes, ready to leave, because I will bring you out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. Whatever is not eaten of that lamb must be burned, because you won't need it any longer, because you will be following me. And then I will lead you out of Egypt. And this was done year after year after year. It was to remind them of where they came. The children, normally the youngest child, at the end of the Passover would have to say, "Tell me, what does this mean?" And the father of the household would explain, "This is what happened to our family, our heritage. We were brought out by God from Egypt." Now, it speaks of the unleavened bread, which was a feast which was combined with the Passover. Passover was the night, and following that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they sort of melded together by the time of Jesus Christ. If you think about our modern observation of Christmas, some of you participate Christmas Eve and celebrate that as Christmas. Christmas Day is more normal. Well, with the feast of Passover and then the 7 days following of unleavened bread, they just got pushed together by this time, and that's how Luke is using it. This unleavened bread was because God had said, no leaven will be in the loaves in your house. You must cleanse the home from the leaven and then eat only that bread. So we see the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb. Exodus 34:23 demanded that all males celebrate the Passover, and they would do so in Jerusalem. So if you can imagine, at this time, Jerusalem was a teeming city. There were people moving, coming in and out. The hotels were booked. And at this time, they had no hotels. They just had spare bedrooms, which would be used. So the question of Peter and John to Jesus Christ after he tells them to set up the Passover was not, so would you like it at the Radisson, or would you like it at what hotel? Because we can book the conference centers. You're pretty important here. I think it was posed in this way. You want us to set up it now? Couldn't you have given me a little bit more time? They're booked. Everyone has full booking. There are no openings. But Jesus Christ knew. He knew where they were going to celebrate it. And he says, go into the city. Look for the man carrying the water pot. Now, this isn't like going to Minneapolis and look for the guy wearing the baseball hat. This was different, because the men at this time wouldn't be carrying the water pots. That was the duty of the women. They would carry. They would fetch the water. Remember the Samaritan woman? They would do the water carrying. So they'd go into the city, people moving all around, animals coming in and out for sacrifices, people with loads on their animals coming for the big stay, the big celebration. People are talking. They're reuniting with their families. And Peter and John enter looking for the man with the water pot. And Jesus says, follow him to his house. In the house that he enters, tell the master of the house, the owner, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Apparently, this man, the owner of the house, was a follower of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ says and recognizes himself as the teacher. So Jesus has this set up. He probably doesn't send Judas, because either Judas is already away doing his job of setting up the betrayal, or because Jesus didn't want Judas to know where it was. Because this was the Last Supper. which Jesus Christ would be able to celebrate with his disciples, the men with whom he had traveled for years, pouring his life, his love into them, training them, and he didn't want it to be interrupted. So, Peter and John enter the city. They find the man, and they prepare the Passover. They would have to find a lamb. They would have to find the bitter herbs, which is another part of the meal. They would have to find the fruit of the vine, the wine for the meal, and the unleavened bread. They set it up in a furnished upper room. The upper room, if you imagine in your mind the picture of Leonardo da Vinci in The Last Supper, erase that. It's a beautiful picture, but at this time, they would not be sitting around a table, and a long table at that. It was a table that was low to the ground, with couches or blankets spread around it. And they would recline at it. If you have the certain translations, the ESV is what I'm speaking from today, uses a verb throughout the Gospels that perhaps you've come across and thought there was a typo, but it says that they sit at table. They reclined at table. And maybe you've thought as you've read, they forgot the. They reclined at the table. Well, it's actually a verb. That's what they did. They stretched out. They laid down on their side, propped themselves up on their elbow, and then they would eat around a U-shaped table together. That's how they ate at this time. And so they would set this table had been set up, apparently, and John and Peter were getting the rest of the preparations ready for that evening. They also had to take the unblemished lamb to the temple. At the temple, one of them would have held the lamb while the other, or the priest, would have cut the throat, killed the lamb, drained the blood. As they placed there the pressure upon the top of that lamb and they realized that another innocent life had to die, they didn't realize it at that moment, but they were picturing exactly what would happen the next day. They would bring that lamb back, prepare it to be burned or roasted in the fire. And that is where we pick up in verse 14. And when the hour came, that hour, twilight, going down to the sun as it ended the Jewish day, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. So we saw the past significance, the Passover, leading of the children of Israel out of Egypt, the killing of a lamb to spare the firstborn, the blood on the door frame to keep the angel of the Lord from taking their son. The remembering that God had delivered his people. And now we see the present significance, how Jesus Christ understood that Passover observation. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I eagerly, eagerly desire. A construction used here in the original language to show, this is what I've been waiting for. With an earnest desire, I've wanted to do this because Jesus Christ knew what the disciples did not. He knew that tomorrow they would see him, but it would not be before him as their teacher. It would be before him as their sacrifice. The one who was paying the price for them. They knew they would not see him there smiling, singing, but upon the cross, bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ said, tonight is special. You don't understand it now, but you will tomorrow. Soak it in. I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. In the traditional Passover meal, there were four cups that were to be taken. And they would be used and passed around the family. They would remember different aspects of it. The first of these cups was meant to give thanks to the Father, and it would revolve around reading of the Psalms. He would take that cup, drink it, and offer a thanksgiving to God. This is the cup that he first takes here. And then he says he will not drink of it again until he drinks it in the kingdom of God. We'll come to this in just a moment, but here Jesus Christ is putting forward the future aspects of this observation. He takes the cup, he passes it around, acting as the father of the family with his disciples around him, giving thanks to God. They drink it. This word, giving thanks, is the word from which we get the Eucharist, because the word in the original language is Eucharisto. And is giving thanks. And as we celebrate communion, we give thanks for what God has done. He breaks the bread and he says, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He is speaking in metaphorical language. He is saying not that this bread becomes my body because Jesus Christ ate it with them. The same as this cup does not become my blood. It represents what I am giving for you. I wear a representation of my vows and relationship with Crystal. If I lose this, which in the past I have for several hours, it did not mean that I ceased being Crystal's husband. I still was her husband. This represents our bond, our covenant made before God and man, that we are each other, and we belong to one another. And as I wear it, I remember that. And other people see it and take notice. He belongs to someone else. And Jesus Christ is saying, "This bread is my body. It pictures what I am about to do for you." And he breaks it. Now, we know that the disciples didn't understand everything that was going on, but it had to impact them because as they went to the garden, later on in this chapter, we see that they were sleeping because of grief. All this suffering talk, all this pain that Jesus Christ kept telling them about, and Peter had said, "Jesus, let's lay off that. You know, you don't want to do that." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." They knew it was coming. They just didn't fully realize the extent for which it would take place. But he breaks the bread and he says, "This is my body which is given for you." He freely gave it up. And it is the body which was given for you and me. Because we are sinners. He gave the cup, and he said, "This cup," in verse 20, "that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." It's a reference to Isaiah 53:12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many. And he makes intercession for the transgressor." Jesus Christ, as the lines were drawn, stood on the line of the transgressors. He paid the penalty for us. Although he lived a sinless life, he took the wrath of God. And he poured out his life for ours. That is the present significance. Jesus Christ says, this is the Passover. This is what it meant. He says, but this is what it means now. I'm going to give my life for you. But he doesn't stop there. He says what it means for the future. He says, you are to break this bread. Do this in remembrance of me. Just as the Jews remembered the Exodus, we are to remember that crucifixion. It is to help us remember that we are part of this table. It is to remind us of what he did for us, what he has promised to do. Because he spoke of this future coming kingdom where he will celebrate the meal together with the believers. He said in Matthew 8, verse 11, he said, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Luke 13, 28 and 29. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself will be cast out, speaking to the false teachers. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. You see, this celebration and that supper with the disciples that Jesus had did not only point to the Passover and to the crucifixion, but it pointed forward and it gave hope. And he said, tomorrow I will not eat with you, but one day I will. Death will not keep me. And one day we will eat again. And although we will be separated and you will go through the pains of death as you watch me die on your behalf, I will come again. This supper was packed full of meaning. And as the disciples contemplated the days, the months, the years following it, it always challenged them, as we see in their desire to replicate it in the Lord's table. So we saw the past significance in the Passover, the present in the crucifixion, and the future consummated in the kingdom of God one day. And now we celebrate that. We celebrate remembering what the elements signify. We remember the past. We don't go back to the Passover. We go back to the crucifixion. We remember that Jesus Christ was broken. His life was given. We remember that his soul was poured out to form a new covenant. We spoke briefly from passages describing that new covenant this morning in Sunday school, where God would place his spirit within the people, and they would have a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And this covenant was enacted by Jesus Christ. It was sworn in by God. And Jesus Christ gave his life to seal it, so that no one can tamper with this covenant, because it has been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it points to a day in the future when that covenant will be complete, and we will be with God in his kingdom and celebrate the meal together. That was the past. When we come to the table, we remember that. We contemplate our sinfulness. We contemplate our need for a Savior. We contemplate that it was for me, this bread, signifying Jesus Christ's death, was broken. And we take time, and we have a short moment, a solemnity, where we think and we dwell upon what was done on our behalf. But that is not the only significance of this table with which we must come to it. For there's a present, and that is looking around. For Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. And in 1 Corinthians, the text which we normally read, 1 Corinthians 11, It states, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The past aspect is remembering that Jesus Christ died. The present is we're shouting it to those around us. I am part of Jesus Christ. I am found in his righteousness because of his sacrifice. This is why it is so important to be part of a body of believers, to covenant together with others with which you may share this ordinance which God has given to us. You must participate as one in the body of Jesus Christ, as you have made a profession of faith and have followed in believers' baptism, showing that you have died and have been buried and rose again with Jesus Christ. And as we take these elements today, which signify what Jesus Christ has done, we proclaim it to those around us. We tell them, I'm part of Jesus Christ. Because of his sacrifice, I am here today. I am part of this new covenant that he has promised. I am here because of him. In one aspect, this is a way of preaching that every single one of us is able to do for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death. But not only that, the present, we look to the future until he comes, because in this table is bound all three, the past, the crucifixion, the present, the body, the future of his coming kingdom. Christ's payment for our sin and promise of this new covenant guarantees a future supper in the kingdom. And as we take and participate in the Lord's table, we proclaim that. We shout it. We preach it. Jesus Christ has completed the sacrifice and will come again. Death has been defeated. My sin has been atoned for, and I one day will be with God in his kingdom. This ordinance is so important for our individual lives to remember what Jesus Christ has done, and for our life as a community of believers to remind each other what this represents. It is appropriate to be reflective and meditate upon our sinfulness and Christ's sacrifice, but we must not leave it there. We must remember his coming kingdom, because that is what we live for. That is where we are headed. That is why we are different. What difference would it make in your life if we stop celebrating communion? Of all the holidays and occasions that we celebrate, Crystal and I, as we were discussing this, could not think of any, and maybe you're smarter than I am, which point forward. Now, maybe Groundhog's Day, but that's only if he sees a shadow. Or not, I don't know. But we don't really celebrate that. We celebrate Christmas, what happened in the past. We celebrate Easter, the resurrection. Christmas, the birth of Christ, the resurrection. We celebrate our independence. We celebrate what God provided for us this past year in Thanksgiving. We celebrate a year which we have completed. We celebrate a year which we have completed of being married. But this is one celebration with which we look forward. And we think, someday I will eat this with Jesus Christ and all the believers. And that should push us forward this week. Should push us on, and instead of thinking, oh, it's another day to celebrate the Lord's table, it means 5 extra minutes. Let's just get on with this. It reminds us physically as we touch and handle and drink and eat that one day this will be on such a larger scale. And it will be remembering what Christ did for us, but his promise was fulfilled. Now perhaps this morning there are some here who said, in their hearts, I'm not part of this. I'm not part of Christ. I don't know him. Then this isn't something which is encouragement to you. Because what this means is that although Christ gave his life, I have not received his grace. And instead of Christ bearing the wrath which was meant for me, I one day will bear that wrath. Because it means that if Christ's kingdom is coming, my kingdom will end. And if that has been you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't participate in this. It means nothing. But I ask you to consider, God did this for you. He didn't have to send Jesus Christ to die, but he gave his life for you. And you can pay for your sins your own way. But the description given to us in Scripture is that of eternal torment, of sins which will never be completely paid. But Christ has freely offered his life for yours, and you must personally make that decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As we heard this morning, it is not a special prayer that you pray. It is not a special card that you sign. It is not a special offering which you give or a church which you attend. It is a personal faith that Jesus Christ died for you and asking him to become your Lord and Savior. A prayer will not save you. God's grace saves us through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen.